fall short, because we will never be able to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way which is due to Him. And this is the highest level of comprehension, is that one does not comprehend, that one does not grasp. And this is why the Messenger of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam very clearly stated, لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. I do not encompass praising you. You are as you praise yourself. That's it. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam guided us to the highest level of understanding the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also something which Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal is referring to. So now, okay, here now as you have the paper in front of you, so Imam al-Ghazali's book, so today's class, we are going to read my summary of Imam al-Ghazali's introduction to his book about God's names. I will do this by reading the text and provide the students with information and answer their questions. And the goal is to understand why Imam al-Ghazali wrote the book and inspire the students by reminding them of the elevated state of this science. So this is what we are doing now. So Imam al-Ghazali, as I mentioned, rahimahullah azza wa jal, said that we fall short in this knowledge. Now, meaning that we will never be able to encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why some of the scholars said that the name Al-Mu'min, which is very often translated as the protector, saying that it would be from Al-Aman and Al-Aman. But Al-Mu'min is also the believer, meaning Al-Mu'min is the only one who encompasses belief in himself. This is one of the meanings of Al-Mu'min. So we believe in everything we have been taught, in every name that we have been taught, in every attribute that we have been taught, but we do not know the realities of this, and we neither know everything else, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell us everything about himself, because he is limitless, he is above time and place, he is elevated, jalla wa ala subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Al-Mu'min is the only one. Like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood, I am not able to praise him 100%. Why? Because my praise is limited to what I know of him. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to praise himself. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the earth and the heavens and everything which lives in them and on the earth and under the earth and in the oceans, when everything will disappear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then say, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ, to whom belongs dominion and kingdom today? And as there is nobody to answer the question, he will answer the question and say, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ, to Allah, the one, al-qahar, the one that is in control of everything. You see? So we can't encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the angels that carry the arsh, the angels that carry the arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the throne rests on their head and their feet are encrusted in the soil of the earth, and a bird can fly between their ear lobe and their neck, just this part here, only this where I can put my finger here. A bird can fly between the earlobe and the neck for 700 years, meaning that they are immense. And they carry the throne and they say, Subhanaka, Subhanak. Yani you are free of all shortcomings, you are free of all shortcomings. Because, you know, when you can say 10,000 good things about someone, you even feel this, like when you ask someone, what do you think about me? What do you think of me? And you're expecting like a very long list of good traits. You're patient, you're generous, you are courageous, you are this. And the only thing that this person says, like, I like the way you walk. You will feel like it's an insult. Like, he praised you, but nevertheless you experience it to be an insult. Why? Because this person fell short in praising you. And he mentioned one thing while he should have mentioned 10 things. You see? And This is why these angels say Subhanak, yani you are free of all shortcomings. And this is the highest form of praise. Because even if we praise him, we fall short because we didn't praise him in every way that he deserves to be praised. So this is a shortcoming. So this is why Subhanallah is so powerful. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Allah is elevated above everything that they ascribe to him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, so this is why Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal says, human powers fall short of attaining this goal. This is how one of the sentences with which he opens his book. He says like, look guys, he didn't say guys, of course. He said, look guys, what you need to know is whatever we are going to say here, how strongly marveled you may be, this is nothing compared to what I'm really and truly talking about. Okay? We just mentioned the meaning of Subhana and the words of Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal. So okay. Now Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal, after clarifying that his book is in no way coming close to giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's due when talking about the divine names and attributes, he says, two things deter a discerning person from plunging into such a sea. First of all, the matter itself represents a lofty aspiration, difficult to attain and uncertain of accomplishment, for it is the highest summit and represents the farthest of goals, such that minds are bewildered by it, and the sight of intellects falls far short of its principles. So he says like, khalas. So whatever we're going to try to do here, the first thing is it's a lofty aspiration. Like, to start with, it's the world of the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani is from an iman bil ghayb, is believing in Allah jalla wa'ala. Because we don't see Allah. We see things that remind us of the existence of Allah. We see things that remind us of His power and generosity and love for beauty and compassion and patience and strength and so much more. So we are continuously connected to His actions, which are a reflection of His names, not of His being. Which are reflection of His names. So we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the things we see and through the things that happen in life. And this is how he connects to his creation, through the things he makes happen in our lives. And this is why, remember, we said, you will not come closer to Allah as long as you don't like him to reflect strong names in your life. Like taking away your rizq, like taking away your child, taking away your honor, not giving you what you like. All this is also Allah doing something. So when you just, you know, want Allah to tick your boxes, like I want you to be generous, I want you to elevate me in rank, I want you to grant me health and wealth and children and this and that. But when he does the opposite of what you want him to do, then all of a sudden you do no longer connected to Allah. And this is why we are veiled until we are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifesting all his names in our lives. And there are 99 names that he, or more, that he will manifest in our lives. And when we disconnect what happens in life from it being a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, then we will be blind for our Creator and our Lord. The best way to get to Allah is through life. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Yani fear Allah, be conscious of Allah, be conscious of Allah jalla wa ala, and He will teach you, not through a sheikh, not through a book, not through the Quran, not through the Sunnah. He will teach you through life. Taqullah, fear Allah, and you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala present in everything which happens in your life. Now, presence, of course, not with His essence and being. Okay, so two things deter. So the first thing he said, the matter itself represents a lofty aspiration, difficult to attain and uncertain of accomplishment. Yani we will never be able to get to the final destination when it comes down to knowing Allah. This we have to forget. There's no such a thing, not even in the hereafter. Why? Well, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty is not limited. His power is not limited. His knowledge is not limited. He's unlimited, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his beauty as well. And this is why he created everlasting bodies in an everlasting bliss, the Garden of Eden, where we will be able to focus on getting to know him more. That's what paradise is about. Everlasting bodies, being able to draw closer to their Lord every single micro, mini second of their lives. That's what paradise is about. And all the rest is just, you know, distraction. Like, but a halal distraction. In paradise, like rivers of honey and milk and so much more, in a palace of gold and silver. Well, like Ibn Ajiba says, this is the lowest level of ikhlas. That you yearn for paradise because you want, you know, to be distracted while other people want Jannah to look at Allah. This is their goal, you see. So now he says, uncertain of accomplishment. Nani, this is impossible. For it is the highest summit and represents the farthest of goals. Like on paper, it's very easy. Come on, let us look at the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rahman, Rahim, Malika, subhanAllah, this and that. But this is not what it's about. It's not about your mind grasping something. It's about your soul experiencing something. Because connecting to Allah doesn't happen with the mind. That's knowledge. That's not connecting. And sometimes we don't seem to be able to differentiate between knowing and connecting. Like we are marveled of our intellectual efforts and what we have learned today with our minds. We say, oh, subhanAllah, Allahu Akbar, oh yes, oh beautiful, wow. But no connection is established, you see. So it is because the soul needs to be trained to connect to Allah. Exactly as the eyes are trained. A child, when it's born, it doesn't see colors. It just sees shadows and vaguely some shapes when it's 3 months old, 4 months. So its sight becomes stronger and stronger. And this is the same with the soul. Why should it be any different? The soul can become stronger by getting connected to Allah, but this is in need of time. Like for example, Laith now is subhanAllah, he's a year and a couple of days old. He still doesn't crow. And he doesn't walk. But he tries to talk. So he mixed it all up. I think he heard me talk too much. So he's there delivering khutbas and khutab and stuff. But he doesn't walk. He doesn't crawl. So anyway. So you see that in everything we do, we accept that we need training to achieve a goal. If you want biceps that no longer fit into your shirt, you know that it's not by watching a movie about bodybuilding and fitness. It is by going to the gym. Not in one day, not in two, not in three, but maybe in 6 months, after 6 months. With the condition that you follow a diet, that you sleep well, that you eat well, and so much more. So just to train a muscle in the world of the seen things, things that are obvious and apparent, we need to train. Ask Jiu-Jitsu. When does it become a part of your brain? When does your body do something without thinking? In the beginning, when you learn something new, isn't it a new movement? You have to think about it. After 7,000 hours, you don't think. Just, it's gone, it's finished. So now the soul, when did we train the soul? So you say, why doesn't it happen? Well, the same as, and this is what classes are about. Classes are like people watching, you know, videos about gym and bodybuilding, expecting that they will go back home with a six pack, with triceps and biceps, and shoulders like a bull, you know, that won't happen. And this is why Ibn Ajiba rahimahullah said, like, as long as you keep on taking water from someone else's well, you will always be out of water. You need to create your own well, and then you will be a possessor of water and won't be in need of someone else's water. And this is what I always say, like when you sit in a class and you feel something. Yes. I'm not talking about my class. In general, when we, us all, sit in the classes of the Mashaykh and the Ulama, then there are things going through our hearts and through our souls, not just through our minds. We are inspired, we feel that we get connected up to a certain degree to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the hereafter, and so much more. But this is in reality not our feeling. This is a feeling which the teacher shares with the students. And you have a glimpse of that feeling, but it's not yet yours. Because the moment the teacher stops talking, or the moment you close the book, it flies away. It wasn't yours. You went into someone else's well. So now we need to turn, looking and observing these videos of gym. Let us give this example, right? We need to turn watching these videos into action and doing, into copying. This is what we need to do. And then we will create a stronger soul. So our soul needs to be trained exactly as our bodies, as our sight. This is the sunnah of Allah on the face of the earth. We were not born walking and talking and joking. That took years. Okay. So that is why he says that yani, we are uncertain of the accomplishment. Also why? Because it's in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands, figuratively speaking. Yani, we can't force him to make himself known to us. Exactly as you can't force anybody in this life who has a certain status or degree, certain status within society, being a king or a mayor or a president, you can't just knock the door and say, I want to get to know you. Say, who are you? There are certain conditions, prerequisites. You need to, you know, 3 months in advance, you need to write a letter, then you need to wait. But here we are saying, God, I want to know you. It's true, knowing God is easy because he made it easy. But there are conditions. And one of these conditions is a pure soul. The purer the soul, the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unveil you. Not himself. Allah is not veiled. What is big enough? Yani, if you are veiled, that means that that which is veiling you is bigger than you are. Or as big as you are. He's not veiled. The ones that are veiled are the people. And we have many layers in front of our eyes. And you should, you know, even though that a layer, a curtain, a transparent curtain, right? You have one, you can see clearly, isn't it? You put a second one, you can still see through it, but not as good. If you put 100 of these transparent curtains, one behind the other, will you still be able to see something? No. But every time you take away one curtain, it will become a bit more clear to you. The curtains that we need to remove are the sins. The sins of oppression, the sins of jealousy, the sin of not lowering the gaze, the sin of gossiping, the sin of lying, the sin of breaking hearts, the sin of breaking promises, the sin. So every time that you now take away a veil, all of a sudden, you start to build a clear image for your soul. You see? So the veils are transparent. But there are too many, you see? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes these veils in harmony with you strengthening your soul until you are behind one veil that will never be lifted. Okay. Then he says, Rahimahullahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah. How could human powers follow the way of investigation and scrutiny regarding the divine attributes? Can the eyes of bats tolerate the light of the sun? Can the eyes of bats tolerate the light of the sun? And subhanAllah, we can only get as close as we are able to bear with our human bodies and our limited powers. You know, this is, for example, how much would this voltage be? 240? 214? 220. 220. Let's say 220. Okay, I take my electric toothbrush, which is 100 or something, and I plug it in. What happens? We can't say anything else, but yes. So we want to get plugged into the world of the unseen. And sometimes we plug in more, yani with a voltage that we are not ready for. And this is where spiritual burnouts happen. This is where we see that we were praying night prayers, gone. We were saying every Fajr in the first row, gone. I will memorize Quran, gone. Everything we start, why? Because we didn't plug in the right plug, in the right connection. And so we got disconnected, thinking that we are connected. And there we are, but we are receiving spiritual electroshocks. We're about to die. And this is in need of guidance. This is in need of guidance. And if we don't have this guidance, we might be thinking that we are connected, but in reality we are disconnected. So we need to ready ourselves, to prepare ourselves to make that jump, you see? And this is where the problem arises of too many people talking about religion. I mean, too many people without knowledge, talking about religion on social media, everybody sharing knowledge. And at the end, you have an overdose. You don't know what to do. This one says do this, that one says do that. And at the end, you do everything, but this will lead to a spiritual burnout and you wake up doing nothing. And in very brief, when we look at the Messenger Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, we see that he gave a lot of advice to his companions. But the majority of these pieces of advice were individual pieces of advice. O Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, tell me, what should I do? He says, be good to your parents. Somebody else, pray on time. Somebody else, he says, hold on to the dhikr of Allah. Someone else, he says, read the Quran. Someone else. So you see all of these things. To someone he says, fast three days a month. Someone else, he says, do the Psalm of Dawood. Somebody else. So he was giving individual advice. What do we do now? After 1,400 years, we have all this bank of information in our online brain, and we find all of these ahadith, and we look at them and we say, oh, I'm a bad Muslim, because I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. So we start creating a certain feeling of guilt in our hearts, because we feel that we are not living up to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but we were actually not meant to live up to all these different pieces of advice. We should first look at his general advice and live up to that. And individually, you look for a sheikh in fiqh or a sheikh in tarbiyah, whatever, who can guide you, who can give you advice. This has always been the case with the Muslimin, you see? So anyway, so as I said, one of the reasons why we don't get there, why we have a burnout, why we don't connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because there is an overdose. There is too much of everything, and where there is too much of everything, there is too much of nothing. They go together. Okay, so for one who does not know, he says, how could human powers follow the way of investigation and scrutiny regarding the divine attributes? Can the eyes of bats tolerate the light of the sun? SubhanAllah, this is a beautiful one, isn't it? He said, the second deterrent, declaring the essence of truth of this matter, all but contradicts whatever the collectivity has hetero believed. Do you know the word hetero? Hitherto. Hitherto. I wrote it down, but I didn't look it up. Hitherto. Hitherto. What does it mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I have to read the whole sentence again.
Yeah, because okay, I'm sorry, I'm not reading very clearly. So now, weaning creatures from their habits and familiar beliefs is difficult, and the threshold of truth is too exalted to be broached by all or to be sought after except by lone individuals. The nobler the thing sought after, the less help there is. So this last one is very. He says, the nobler the thing sought after, the less help there is. SubhanAllah. And what is the most noble thing? Getting to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be quite frank, when you look around yourself now, when you look around, who can you name, and I don't want you to name anybody, that inspires you just by living with them? They say, this person is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You wake up and You see someone fearing Allah, in awe for Allah, loving Allah, yearning for to be with Allah, yearning for the prayer. You know, the as he said, the nobler the thing sought after, the less help there is. That's the sunnah of Allah on the face of the earth. That's the same with climbing the Mount Everest. The higher you go, the less participants there will be. Once you pass 5,000 meters, there they go. Some of them dying, some going back down, some losing fingers, some crying, some depressed, some traumatized, some want to commit suicide. And the higher you go, the lesser they are. So, and this is when you want to reach the climax of the peak of the existing, the seen world, the apparent world. So what if you want to reach the climax of the world of the unseen? So this is why if you don't find them, you have the obligation to become them. Don't forget this. There always have to be people in this community who through their actions, through their behavior, remind others of Allah. Their silence is stronger than their words. This is it. Their deeds do the talking. Their reflection remind others of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they talk, they speak good. When they're silent, it's because being silent is better than talking. And this is an obligation. They have to be, exactly as there have to be scholars in our community teaching people, as there have to be doctors and lawyers and so much more, there also have to be these kind of people. Because if we no longer have an example, and we are people, we are being led by example. If we don't have examples, then we will not try to imitate these examples. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ, and follow the way of those who have submitted themselves to me. You see? So this is very important. So if you do not find them, then it is your struggle. Your struggle to find him. And to be an argument for the people. Not against the people. For the people that getting connected to Allah at a very high level is still possible, even in these difficult times where spirituality seems to have been killed by the knife of ignorance. So this is, or the sword of ignorance, beheaded. So now, Allah, the nobler the thing sought after, the less help there is. And then Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, says, for one who does not know God, silence is inevitable, while for one who God knows, silence is imposed. For one who knows God, his tongue is dulled. You see? So it makes a difference. If you don't know God, then silence is inevitable. What do you talk about if you don't know him? What are you going to say? And for one who knows God, silence is imposed. Why? They say because if someone who is close to Allah were to explain to the people what it is to be close to Allah, they wouldn't understand him. So they keep their very secrets of being close to Allah to themselves. Because they people wouldn't be ready for this. And this is why Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, in his Minhaj al-Abidin ila Jannati Rabbil Alameen, his last book, he said, and I hide my secrets from the eyes of people, because if I were to share them, they would have said that killing me is halal. Why? Because they wouldn't understand. Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal says that when he was in Palestine, that every day would be better than the day before. And he said, and every day I said, one cannot go any higher than this. And the next day I was proven wrong. He said, until I understood that wilaya can go as high as there where prophethood starts. Meaning they don't mix. But if prophethood starts here, being close to Allah stops there. So that's a long way. That's a very long way. So, and this is what Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah just said. So, people who are really connected to Allah with their souls, they don't share their secrets. Because people wouldn't understand. And furthermore, because how are words created by man strong enough to describe a connection made in a world unknown to man? It's impossible. No word is strong enough. No meaning is deep enough. No sentence is vast enough to describe what it is to be connected to the One. That's impossible. So they don't even try. And this is why they remain silent. This is what he said. Like, and for the one who knows God, silence is imposed. There's no way. There's no way. Subhanallah. Imam Ibn Ajiba, rahimahullah, so he describes these kind of people. Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي مَلَأَ قُلُوبَ أَوْلِيَائِهِ بِمَحَبَّتِهِ. And then he goes on and he says, the hearts of those who are near to Allah, he says this in his Iqad al-Himam, فَقُلُوبُهُمْ فِي رَوْضَاتِ مَعْرِفَتِهِ يَحْبَهُونَ. And their hearts are wandering through the gardens of knowledge of Him. With their hearts and their souls, they dive into the oceans, oceans unknown, lands unexplored, deserts unknown to man. And they go so deep, and he says, when they come back and give you a flower that they took from a beautiful garden, which is not seen to the eye. They come back with pearls, and there they are. They say, where did they get these pearls from? Where did they get these spiritual flowers from? And then you know that they were somewhere else. That even though their bodies were here, but with their souls they were connected. So they share what nobody else can share. They inspire what nobody else can inspire you with. Why? Because they took it from another place. Okay? So this is what Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, is referring to. Subhan al-Bari. Allah. Yes.
In some, are we saying that we should all strive for wilayah individually?
Well, there's a difference between striving to become an example or striving to become a wali. As Imam Abu al-Hasan, radiallahu anhu ardahu, said wilaya will not be given to someone who is eager for wilaya, meaning for the sake of wilaya. You want wilaya when you think that wilaya is being close to Allah, being His friend, being, you know, but wilaya just for the name of wilaya, no, that would be wrong. So you don't want wilaya, you want to be close to Allah, and this is what wilaya. Is that clear?
No.
Yeah. So, and at the end, they as an argument, they give وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Musa alayhi salam, and I have chosen you and made you and formed you for me. You cannot impose yourself. Like, I'm going to become a wali. No, you beg. You see? That's a very big difference. And one says, subhanAllah, I remember at the very beginning when I was a Muslim, that's 24 years ago, subhanAllah. And I was sitting with a friend and he was smoking his cigarette. He was a Muslim. So, subhanAllah, and he was looking at me and I said, yeah, we really have to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to, you know, to connect to God. He said, hold your horses, Sulaiman. I said, why should I? It's, you know. And he said, don't you know that you are talking about something very big? And subhanAllah, this man wasn't practicing. I don't believe in such a thing as a practicing and a non-practicing Muslim, you see. But anyway, he was just 5 prayer, 9 to 5 Muslim, but with a very good heart. And 9 to 5 Muslim, I don't mean that he wasn't Muslim after 5. I mean he would work 9 to 5, not be a Muslim 9 to 5. And so he would just go to his job, have his home, his garden, and that was it. So while he was smoking a cigarette, and I said, don't you want to, you know, join me? He said, no. I said, astaghfirullah, why? He said, when you open this door, there is no way back. He said, because once you get in to that valley where you are looking for nearness, either you lose yourself, either you're devoured by Satan, or either you get to Allah. But back, no. Because when you make this promise to yourself and you showed or claimed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَدَقُوا اللَّهَ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ, if they would have been true into that which they told Allah and promised Allah, it would have been better for them. But once you say, Ya Rabbi, I want to get close to you, and you go through that door, there's no way back. He won't accept. And if you want to go back, you will be punished. You will be punished. And that's when you see, okay, I'm going to do a bit less, khalas, yani up. All of a sudden, barakah goes away, the blessings go away, problems. And then you go back. You will also find problems, but problems that make you, not problems that break you. That's the difference between problems that are from God, Allah, Jalla wa Ala, and problems that are due to your sins. Problems that are the result of your sins break you. And problems that are given by God to form you, make you. That's it. That's the scale on which we weigh whether it is a test out of love or a test to teach you or to remind you. Okay? So now, he said, don't do this. There is no way back. And subhanAllah, yes indeed, there is no way back. There is really no way back. Because when you say that you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah doesn't want you to want anything else. And if He sees that you want something else, He will take it away from you. You want honor, He dishonors you through people. Not because He hates you, but you said you wanted Him. Well, you don't find Him behind honor. You find Him behind holding on to Him and holding on to your belief that He is sufficient for you when all the world, including your loved ones, dishonor you. True. You don't always find Him behind wealth, but in your strength, in your belief that He is a Razaq, the provider, when you lose everything. You see? So He will take away everything you love and like. You know? And these are the little things that disturb us. You know, you might tell your husband or your wife 50 times the same thing. They keep on doing it. Why? Until you accept it with your heart. I'm not talking about haram. Haram should never, you should never accept haram. But there are things that keep on disturbing you. Well, they are. Don't look at the hand that moves. Look at the power that makes the hand move. And grasp this. Yeah.
We should be all aiming or hoping to start what your friend was saying. We shouldn't be like him. We should be aiming to enter that circle mm-hmm. or
yes.
There's no turning back.
Yes. We should. We should. If you look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear. There are Ashab al-Yameen and there are the Muqarrabeen. People that are on the right hand side and people that are close to Allah. Who do you want to be? In everything we aim for higher. If I have a car of 2009 now, I won't be thinking about having a car of 2007. I will be thinking of a car of 2010, 2011. And if I have this car, I want another one, a bigger one, a faster one. You see, if you are living in a small apartment, see, you're not thinking about going to a smaller one. You're thinking about going into a bigger one. Why would this be different with an eternal life? So we should aim as high as we can. But at the same time, we should expect it to become more difficult as we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. And at the end, like Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah mentioned, you know, in his book Minhaj al-Abidin, which is a book I would like to teach inshallah one day in the mosque as well. It's we read it really from cover to cover and we explain it inshallah. When I say we, I mean us, not we, me. And then we explain it. And he says, until everything in the life of the servant is disturbed and he finds himself alone in the midst of a crowd. Yani, he's alone. He feels lonely. Nobody seems to understand him. Nobody seems to connect to him. Nobody seems to have the same desire. Nobody seems to be inspired by the same thing, motivated by the same one. So he feels lonely even though he's in the midst of his own family. He says, until he finds himself or he finds his heart got rid of everything apart from Allah. He says, so the only thing that remains now in his heart is the yearning to leave to meet his creator. He says, and this is the state of his heart until he dies, in the desert of love. This is how Imam Ghazali describes it. So when you are strengthened by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and helped, then at a certain point, your heart will have nothing in it. Nothing. No desire, no nothing. If you eat, it's because eating keeps you alive, and keeping yourself alive is what? Is a duty. Or because you want to enjoy Allah's blessing, to thank Him. Nothing. You have here nothing. SubhanAllah. And He says, and this is your state until you die. And now you are restless. He said, because the only thing which is stopping you to go back to the one you love is dying. But you can't take your life. So the only thing is, Ya Rabbi, I want to go back. You know? And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the moment when you die, and you are this ruh that was longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will say, Ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna. Yani, oh soul that came at rest, now that she's dying, it doesn't mean before that she was at rest. She was restless. Because she wanted to, you know, to connect as good and as strongly as she could, to establish a strong connection. And this only because it becomes stronger when she dies. So now, say, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsu, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsu al-mutma'inna. Yani, oh soul that came at rest now, while you are dying, irji'i ila rabbik. Time has come. Go back to your Lord. Radiyatan mardiyah. Happy and pleased, and He is pleased with you. Khalas. So this is the, you know, very high state. But this is the state of people that were taught through life by the Lord of life. This doesn't come through books. This comes by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Given by Him. Is that clear? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm talking way above my own experience, but I know that what I'm saying, then I believe in it. So that's why I share it. But it's in no way, I would love to be like that, Ya Rabbi. I mean, all of us. I mean.
One day.
I mean. Imagine. Huh?
Double strive doesn't stop, does
it? No, it doesn't. No. It's even like that, that your strive becomes more difficult because you will become more harsh on yourself or with yourself. Why? Because you will start seeing everything which is small and tiny in the eyes of other people as big in your own eyes. Like you will look at forgetting to, I don't know, you will put yourself under a microscope, and everything that you now see as something small, in a year when your iman becomes stronger, you will look at it as something big. And this is what the companions radiallahu anhum said. They said, yani, today you are minimalizing things which we used to consider to be big sins in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're minimalizing it, like it's nothing. But we consider it to be from amongst the major sins in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so we continue. So for one who does not know God, silence is inevitable, while for one who knows God, silence is imposed. For one who knows God, his tongue is dulled. Okay. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, as you see here in front of you, or maybe not yet, no. Imam Ghazali has divided his book into three parts. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, has divided his book about divine names into three parts. The first part is an introduction and preparation. And the first part is a philosophical debate, where he wants to know, is the ism referring to the musamma? Ya salam. Do you know that all of these debates at the very beginning were not, it means, is the name a reflection of the one who is named? And is the name really defining the named? You see? Are they one? Are they different? Are they all encompassing? Partially referring? I mean, so Ahlul Sunnah is talking about this. Why? Because the innovators started saying so many different things. So at the very beginning, Aqidah was very clear. There were no debates. Just believe in Allah, believe in the angels, the hereafter, khalas. Then all of a sudden people start saying, yes, but what if someone is a mu'min in this, apparently, outwardly a mu'min, but actually is a munafiq? Will he be in Jannah, or will he be in Nar, or will he be both? So all of a sudden, they start saying, al-manzila bayn al-manzilatayn. So now the people had to, the scholars had to refute this. Then people started saying, Allah resides within his creation. So they had to write books about this. Then they said Allah controls the earth in such a way that human beings have no free will, al-jabr. So they needed, others said no. Allah doesn't interfere with his creation at all. He created them and let them do what they wanted, and then they will be judged, like the Mu'tazila say, like the Qadariya say. So at the end, every time Ahlul Sunnah had to refute, which led to hundreds of books with difficult terms and philosophical debates which were not a part of our Islam at the very beginning, but which were needed to defend Islam at the very end. You see? So this part we are not going to dive into, because I mean, this is not necessary for the moment. In when we will go over a book of Aqidah, then I will definitely talk about this. Okay, so that's the first thing which Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah mentions in the first part of his book. In the second part of the first part, he will be clarifying whether it is permitted for those names of God which are close to one another in meaning to be predicated according to a single meaning, so that they would be synonymous, or must their meanings differ? Like the name like Al-Kabir and Al-Jalil and Al-Azim, for example. This is the example he gives. Al-Jalil, Al-Kabir and Al-Azim. Like the immense, the majestic and the great. He says, do they actually mean the same? But is it's just another way to say the same? Or do they actually mean something different in a certain way that differentiates them from what? From the other. Okay, so this is something he will dive into, which we will dive into as well, because this is a part of the fundamentals on which our study of the divine names will be based, right? So what is clear, there's a difference when I say you are big and you are tall, you are strong, you are, you know, I can mention many different things about you, but they all mean something else, even though that in general they seem to be saying exactly the same thing, okay? So this is same with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what we say in the Arabic language is ziyadatun fil mabna tadullu ala ziyadatin fil ma'na. Meaning, if the words within a word, if the letters within a word are more in number, then it is because the word contains a larger meaning. Okay? So ziyadatun fil mabna tadullu ala ziyadatin fil ma'na. So this is clear. So Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So we have Ar-Rahman, Alif Lam, Ra, Ha, Mim, Alif Nun. And we have Ar-Rahim, Alif Lam, Ra, Ha, Ya, Mim. Sah? So now some say Ar-Rahman has more letters than Ar-Rahim. Okay. So Ar-Rahman should have a larger meaning than Ar-Rahim. Meaning, this is when they have the same radicals, the same root letters. Okay. Only then does this apply, that when words have the same root letters and they have more other letters apart from the root letters, their meaning is vaster and larger and broader. And this is why we say Ar-Rahman is the one that has Rahmah in dunya and akhirah, and the Rahim is the one that will only have Rahmah for the Muslimin in al-akhirah. So Rahman has Rahmah for believers and non-believers in this life, and in the hereafter is Ar-Rahim who has mercy for the believers only. This is according to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, but there are other opinions. It's just one of the examples I wanted to give, even though I differ, not with Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, but I choose for another opinion which is also attributed to companions and other scholars and so forth. But I just wanted to show this. So yes, a different name means a different meaning. So this is what he's going to dive into and which we are going to do as well. then he will be explaining how a single name shares two meanings. That is also one of the studies that we will find in this book. So one name can share two meanings, which might be exactly the opposite. It looks like the in itself it's an antonym. Antonym, yes. You see? So, and for example, we have Al-Jabbar, very often referred to as... Yes, or the healer, very often. People say the healer, which is in Arabic also referring to this. And others say the breaker. It can be both. Because in breaking, he heals, and in healing, he might break. You see? So some of the names can actually be understood in two different ways. And in the Arabic language, we very often have something which we call al-addad. Addid means the opposite. And it's a fiqh. We call this fiqh al-lugha. The fiqh of the Arabic language, which is the knowledge of al-addad. And al-addad is actually the knowledge of one word which can mean two opposite things. Or which can be used for two opposite things, rather. And for example, the word Salim or Salim, which is usually referred, or we usually refer to a healthy person with Salim or Salim. But in the Arabic language, we also refer to a sick person with the word Salim or Salim. And the reason why is the Arabs used to do this tafa'ulan, yani out of hope that this person would be cured. So we can find if you visit a Salim, meaning a sick person. So if now you don't know that this exists, then you will wrongly translate this word, saying when you visit a healthy person, but it's actually a sick person. Okay? So we see that al-addad exists within the Arab language. It's a science within the many sciences of the study of the Arabic language. Okay? So this is what he will do. He will explain how a single name can share two meanings. Then he will investigate how man and mankind, probably this is a word that will be changed in a Me Too era, because mankind, why is it referring to man? Why is it referring to man? So the human being, you man being, you see? And almost every negative word starts with miss. Oh, this is a good understanding. This is a misunderstanding. Understanding of the misses, you see? This is a good interpretation. This is a misinterpretation. You are guided. You are misguided. No? So you see, try to look for these words with miss. And you'll see that the majority of these words are, do we say pejorative? Pejorative? I think it's pejorative, can it be?
Prejudice.
Huh?
Prejudice?
No. Means negative. But I try to translate it from French. Pejorative.
It's like committing perjury to it, so it's probably right what you're saying.
Is it derogatory?
It's probably right, yes. Yeah. The first time as a Belgian that I said a word that the Brits had to think about, yes. Almost there. So I was astonished when I look at the miss words. There's a missing link. Subhanallah. But on the other hand, you also say, I miss you. Right? So, but look at it, at the miss. Misunderstanding, misguided, misinterpretation, miss... give another one.
Miseducation.
Misjudged, subhanAllah. This is very, astaghfirullah. This
mistreated.
Is, mistreated. Yes, because men had the habit to treat women in a bad way. So when you would treat a man in a bad way, you would say you are mistreated, treated like a miss. SubhanAllah. I don't know if it's true, but it seems to me that when we are going to look at the etymology of these words, that this might very well be the case. No. Allah. So now, as I said, explaining how al-insan shares in the meaning of each of the names of God Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can it be that a human, you know? No, I'm really weighing my words, because it's true that some things are exaggerated, but other things should be really, you know, be giving a second thought as well, because there are many things wrong. And a woman has, not in Islam, but outside of Islam, had to fight for many rights. Like, just if you go back to 1920, where she didn't have the right to vote, where she didn't have the right to have her own, to keep her own family name, which was already the case. The Muslims didn't have this problem. Keep your name. That's you know how it goes. So you see that they had to fight for their rights. And so it's normal that they start investigating things, exactly like Malcolm X did, right? Everything in the dictionary, black heart, black male, black this, you know, a black day, a black... So I think Black Friday, Black Friday.
Black Friday
is meant to be good. Okay. So anyway, you understand what I mean. So I think that we as Muslims, like for example, now when I translate a hadith, I stop just saying him. I always say him or her. You will see this when I talk. So, and this is why when he and she, or when someone wants to worship his, I will also say her, his or her Lord. So I'm trying to apply this, because I'm not just, you know, directing myself towards men, but also towards we men. Yes. Alhamdulillah, in Arabic we don't have this problem. So, لِنَسْتَمِرْ بِالْعَرَبِيَّةِ طيب. So, explaining how the insan shares in the meaning of each of the names of God, which seems to be contradictory, because on the one hand we say God Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala is, we can't compare him to his creation, but on the other hand we say that we can put his names into practice. So how do we harmonize between these two things? And can we, yani in the Quran and the Sunnah, find some of these examples? And of course we can. So this is also what Imam Al-Ghazali is going to do. Then in the second part of his book, he will explain the names. A, it will be a clarification of the meaning of the 99 names of God. And then B, explaining how Ahlul Sunnah reduces all of these names to an essence with 7 attributes. And we will discuss this as well not all of this today, of course. I mean, but I'm giving you a pre-taster. So then 3 will be a complementary explanation. So the names of God, do they exceed the 99 by divine instruction? Meaning, yani, are the asma'ullahi azza wa jal tawqifiyya? Tawqifiyya means, are they in need of a dalil of the Quran or of the Sunnah? You see? So this is a debate amongst the people of Ahlul Sunnah. So what we very often hear is we can extract from an attribute from every name, but not a name from every attribute. Okay? So for example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran that He plans, yakid, innahum yakiduna kayda wa akidu. Can we now say, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verb is referring to an attribute, not to a name. You see? So, yes, can we now say, because Allah says, in wa akidu, I akidu, can we now say that one of the names of Allah derived from this is Al-Ka'id? You see? Or Al-Makid or whatever. So can we say this now? Allah, for example, Allahu yastahzi'u bihim. Allah mocks them. Can we now say one of the names of Allah is Al-Mustahzi? You see? So this is why there is a debate going on amongst Ahlul Sunnah, and they are trying to find out if we are not in need of a straightforward dalil from Kitab and Sunnah, and if we were to be allowed to extract a name from an attribute or a deed, what are the conditions? Okay, so this is something which Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah azza wa jal, is going to have a look at as well. So he's going to tell you, okay, there are some conditions. Like the name is perfect and beautiful in all its senses, in all its meanings, in all its dimensions. Like the mocker wouldn't be, for example, a name like that or like this. Is that clear? So he's going to mention and going to talk about this, which we are going to do as well. It's very interesting. So, yes, can we derive or extract names from attributes and verbs or not? Then also, does every verb attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicate that there is an action taking place which is actually, which can be understood from the verb being used? What do I mean? Like the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ كِتَابًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. Allah wrote a book, and this book is with him, yani under his command, and it's above the arsh. So now, when we say Allah kataba, can we now say Allah is a writer? Can we say Allah writes? You see? Or did he order the pen to write, and it's not a verb that we attribute to Allah? Because very often in the Arabic language, we attribute a verb not to the one executing the verb, but to the one that is commanding the verb to be executed. This is one of the ways of balagha, which is in the Arabic language. Now, so, what is it? Like, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ask the town, ask the village. Are we going to ask the village? No. We're going to ask the people of the village. You see? So very often there are things that are not present within the Arabic language. Words that are removed for a reason. Okay? So now, to come back. So when we say, if there is a verb, does it mean without any hesitation that this verb is one of the actions of Allah? Of course it isn't. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He obliged the pen to write everything which will happen until the day of judgment. Allah didn't write it. So is Allah a writer now? Because the hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ. Allah wrote. Well, some say no. He ordered the pen, and the verb was attributed to him because he ordered. But this would be if the word kataba or kataba would actually mean writing. And this is our misunderstanding of the Arabic language. Because we are so used to reading cheap translations, I'm not saying everybody, Monsieur, that we forgot about the depths of the Arabic language. Kataba in the Arabic language also means qada. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Yani? What it has been made obligatory. It can mean amara. It can mean commanding. It can mean making obligatory, and so much more. So kataba also means decided. In a book. Yani, and what has been decided is written in a book. And who wrote it? Not Allah. It's not one of his attributes to write. Because, so this is very important. So, because the aqidah is linked to these explanations and understandings. Is this clear? So this is also something that we will have to look at, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then explaining how it is permissible to describe God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by whatever may qualify him, even if no permission or divine instruction is to be found, as long as it is not prohibited. This is something that we just mentioned. And then explaining the advantage of enumeration and specification of the 100 minus 1 names. So why are there 100? And what is the benefit? Why are there 99? And are they 99 or are there more? So that's another study that Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah azza wa jal will share with us bi-idhnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like this, I gave you an explanation about everything that we are going to look at, inshallah. So are there any questions about what I've said until now? Yes, please.
It's kind of related, but maybe it's not. I was listening to this scholar the other day, and this question came into my mind.
Yes.
Where we have been using the word God.
Yes.
As per the scholar, he was saying that we shouldn't use the word Khuda.
Uh-huh.
I hope you heard the name Khuda, right?
Yes.
So it says, I've been saying it to all the scholars as well, that we shouldn't use the word Khuda, we should use the word Allah instead.
No.
And so then he started explaining where the word Khuda comes and how Allah has got all the properties of all of his 99 names. So when you are addressing Allah with the name Allah, you are basically addressing him with all of his 99
mm-hmm.
names. But when you're saying the word Khuda, you are not addressing
mm-hmm.
him with any of his names.
Okay.
So I would like you to shed some light on that.
You want me to shed light?
So the question is that should we be using the word God?
That's a very big debate, isn't it? It's a very big debate.
Why should we be using the word Allah? Like when I'm speaking, my job is to talk all day long.
Yes.
So I'm not saying God. I'm saying Allah.
Okay.
I'm not ashamed of it.
Why should we be ashamed?
And there are people who are ashamed of using the word Allah.
Well, if the reason is that they are ashamed, then this is wrong. But when you talk to people and you define to them what you mean when you say God, and you know that the person in front of you...
Everyone knows Allah.
What?
Everyone knows the name Allah.
Yes, I mean, but when some... It's not about that. It's about when the person in front of you knows what you mean when you say God, for example, then we can't say that it would be haram to use the word God, as long as that which you are referring to is clear to the people that you are not referring to Jesus. Like if I were to be a Christian and I would say God, that would mean something else. If I would be a Jew and I would say God, would mean something else, or a witness of Jehovah, or if I would be, I don't know, whatever, from any religion. When I say God, they know what I'm referring to. So from that dimension, there is nothing wrong with using the word. Because it is referring to a broader meaning than what the word entails. Is it better to say Allah? Yes, it is. But is it wrong to say God? No, it is not. So that's how I look at it.
And there is another concern actually I would like to share with you. I've seen little kids, they pick this habit up of saying, oh my gosh.
Yes. What is gosh? I don't know what the meaning of gosh is.
God. So it's been derived from, oh my gosh. So I think that it's...
You think?
Sort of,
you should be sure.
No, I think it's some sort of posh way or looking cool kind of thing that saying, oh my gosh. You know, rather than saying, oh my God.
Uh-huh.
It's...
What you should know, Habibi, is to start with our scholars. What?
I wasn't born here, so I don't know.
No. Our scholars are very careful when it comes down to declaring things haram. Haram means that something drags you to hell. You see? So scholars would more say things like, I don't prefer it. I don't like it. I don't think it's suitable. I think something else is better. But saying that, for example, I don't know what the meaning of my gosh is. If the meaning is bad, then it's haram. Like if it would be an insult, it would be haram. If it doesn't mean anything, then it is useless. You understand what I mean? But I couldn't say it's haram. It would be useless to say it, but it wouldn't be haram to say it, if you understand what I mean. And if it was originally, oh my God, for example, well, then we teach people to say, oh my God. But I mean, it all goes back to what it means, why people say it. And if the meaning is bad, then it's haram. No? But if they were to say, oh my gosh, and gosh doesn't mean anything, I don't see anything wrong with it. Would it be better to say subhanallah? Of course, yes. Does it? Will you convince the world to say subhanallah? I don't think so. So if it's not haram, leave them to it. There are other priorities, like getting Muslims to pray again, for example. stop Muslims from gossiping, lying, cheating, deceiving, and so much more. So I think we should set priorities there. But if it's bad, the meaning is bad, it's haram, and then you definitely have to stop people when you hear them, if they're children, for example.
I actually don't know.
Yes, so that's why I gave the different options. No, I don't know. I don't know. Yes, sir.
So when you spoke about just the physical body needs the training and the diet and the sleep, etc.
Yes.
And then the spiritual side has its own exercises that it needs as well. Can you just shed some light on what you mean? Are you talking about in addition to, for example, a testimony of Allah, additional...
Yes. I will try to make it as short as I can. There are three dimensions to reviving the soul. The first one is al-istighfar. Istighfar, I mean begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness with the heart, not just with the mind, not just because you want to tick the boxes, but really because you regret. And you do istighfar until you feel that your soul has been revived. How does one know that his or her soul has been revived? Well, very easy. By noticing that the connection between knowing and feeling has been established. That when you hear the word paradise, you experience joy in your heart. When you hear the word fire, that you experience fear in your heart. That when you hear the word Allah, that you experience love and awe. And that hasanat are more beloved to you than money, that giving is more beloved to you than receiving, and that losing out on hasanat is more disliked by you than losing out on a 5,000 halal pounds. So when you feel this again, then you know that your istighfar has done its job. For some it can take a month, for some a week, for some a day, for some 10,000, for some 20, for some 100. Thousand or less or more. Second thing is, inshallah, I will stop in 5 minutes. So, okay, so inshallah. So, you should imagine yourself in a dark room where you are chained and there is a door and a light switch. First, you need to get unchained to find the light and to then get through the door. Do we agree? The image, the picture, need to get unchained, that's the istighfar. That's what's always taking us back to where we started from. Like, okay, I'm going higher, yes, 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 boom, we fall again. Okay, now 3 weeks I didn't gossip, 3 weeks, 3 months I didn't look at haram, 3 months I didn't lie, 3 months, all of a sudden there we are again. Okay, so istighfar unchains us. So now we need to find the light. The light is the salah over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone performs one salah over me, yani he pronounces one salah over me, Allah will pronounce 10 over him. But Allah says in the Quran that He and His angels pronounce the salah over you so that He will take you out of the obscurity into the light. So the salah of Allah Jalla wa Ala puts you in the light of making the correct choices, the light of having the correct passions, desires, goals, and so forth. You see? So this is why when the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah Jalla wa Ala said, and when I love Him, yani the servant, I will be the eyes through which he sees, the ears with which he hears, the hand with which he grasps, and the feet with which he walks. Meaning that everything he does will draw him closer to him or her closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear? So that's now first istighfar. Okay, light switch. You want to find the door? Is the salah over the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And now at the door there are bodyguards. They want to push you back in that obscure little room and want to chain you again. And this, you have to fight them. You want to stay out of that room because, you know, you don't get anywhere. And this is where the Prophet ﷺ says, your iman in your hearts gets worn out exactly as your clothes get worn out. So renew your faith in your hearts like you renew your worn out clothing by saying, La ilaha illallah. So that's the third one. So these three adhkar are very important on our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istighfar, salah over the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and la ilaha illallah. And we start with the istighfar. as much as we can, even if it takes a month, 2 months, whatever. I knew some people, they would, subhanAllah, they would do 1,000, they said, for every word I have said which wasn't good. 1,000 a day, one for each word. Even if he doesn't remember or she doesn't remember, astaghfirullah, 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 ya Rabbi, for the word. And thinking about the words, it's subhanAllah, the more you think, the more you will remember words you have said that you shouldn't have said. Then 1,000 for what you have looked at that you shouldn't look at. Then 1,000 for breaking hearts, 1,000 for being stressed. And like this, and you will cry while you do this. You know, you say, ya Rabbi, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You think, now you just think about the words. Now you think about the gazes. Now you think about what you have listened to. Now you will think about what you have thought of. And when you start crying, and you dig deep, then you will get rid of the burden of that sin which got you chained to your bed and to so many other things. So these three, istighfar, salah over the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and La ilaha illallah, are a bed of roses. It's a divine garden of nearness and a carpet of divine presence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
I just make a suggestion.
Yes.
Just on behalf of Noah's Ark here, if there are brothers and sisters that require the text,
yes,
we can get them at a discounted price if I buy them in bulk.
Ah, okay, so beautiful.
If I can get them from Islamic Text Society,
yes,
and I purchase as many as we need here,
yes,
then instead of people going away and buying them, I can get the discounted rate.
Yes.
So
that's beautiful. Okay.
So if after any brothers and sisters who want the text,
I would like the students that participate in the class to have the book. So because last week or the week before, we decided that we would go in a structured way. And so I want to go over some of the things that Imam Al-Ghazali said in his book. I want to finish all the names, inshallah, by the end of this year.
So if after the class, people just leave their names with me, and then we can place the order tonight.
Okay, that will be beautiful. Are there any other questions? This Sunday, the prophetic soul, inshallah, will happen as well. So take your book with you.
Are we looking through your Dutch book?
Which Dutch book?
The book you wrote in Dutch, you were going to go
about?
About the names of Allah.
Yes, of course we will. Yes, we are going to combine both of them. Yes, we will. Yes, the Dutch book is about, I categorize the names. So what I will do, I will take some of the explanations of Imam Al-Ghazali, of that name, but within the framework of my book, if you understand what I mean. Yeah. So, but I he says some things which we really have to know. So it would be good if we combine both of them, inshallah. Yes?
What's happening about the Kingston?
That's online. Or not, I don't know. I don't have a link. And
no, did you do a lesson this week?
I had a lesson, yeah.
So there's two lessons already?
Yes.
And the link?
Yeah, it's supposed to come online. But I don't know how they do it. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. I would like to thank also Ashwin and Staines Community Center for opening their arms and doors. And Omar for always being there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you immensely. Ameen.